Good evening, everyone. If you would get your Bibles, turn to 2 Kings chapter 17. 2 Kings chapter 17, that will be the basis for our study this evening. 2 Kings chapter 17. And as you're turning there, I want you to think about the freedoms that we enjoy in this country and how much we enjoy those, because tonight we're going to talk about a nation who lost all their freedoms as they were taken away into captivity. And of course, we know that that is Israel. And I know we've studied a lot about Israel and we'll study a lot more in the future, but these are instructions. These are lessons we need to learn, even though they are negative lessons. You know, most of us, when we think about learning, we think in the positive. We want to learn what to do. None of us would, I don't believe, would search out examples about how to become a backslider or how we could lose a kingdom or how we can, as the Israelites, be taken away into captivity. But these things are good lessons and can do us much good. Consider the fact of a backslider. We could look at Peter and look how he denied the Lord and followed him from a distance and denied the Lord, so we can ensure that we don't do what he did. We can look at lessons from an individual who, because of his actions, had his kingdom taken away, King Saul. And we can do, as we're going to do tonight, look at a nation of people to see their digression that led them into captivity and not do as they did. In fact, the Apostle Paul did exactly that when he wrote to the Corinthian brethren in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He pointed back to the example of unfaithful Israel, and he told the Christians of the first century, now all these things happened to them as examples. We talked about this morning, examples. Here's an example, not a good one. He said, all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. In other words, Paul is saying, here's a lesson to learn from them about what not to do. And again, I wouldn't hesitate to say that most of us enjoy our freedom. We love our freedoms. And especially nowadays, we hear a lot of talk about freedoms and what we're losing here and there. You know, we appreciate the freedoms that we have. Over 200 years, approaching 250 years, where we can worship the Lord without the state regulation or banishment. And we've enjoyed almost 250 years of freedom that permits us to freely speak our minds, even if that means criticism of our own government. Almost 250 years of freedom that allows us to move about freely and decide for ourselves where we want to live, the job that or the career that we want to take, or even when and where we take our vacation. But I want us to think tonight, what if we lost that freedom? And I think we would all shudder at the thought of losing these many freedoms that we enjoy in this country, but what if that did happen? Let me ask it a different way. What if you were on the path to losing your freedom? Wouldn't you want to know what you were doing so that you could hopefully prevent that? Well, tonight we're going to do just that as we look at the example of the Israelites and call for tonight's lesson, the path to captivity, what it was that they did that led them to captivity. So we can look at their example and see what not to do. You know, and it seems like this picture, this crowd here, they're all headed in the same direction. But we know there were very few in Israel that remained faithful to the Lord. Overwhelmingly, the nation went into captivity because overwhelmingly they turned away from God. And there we see here in chapter 17 many things that God tells us about why they went into captivity. And I don't know if you're on that path to spiritual captivity, and I hope not, but you can know, and you should know. You know what is in your heart. You know the things that you are doing that I don't. And you know the choices that you're making. So I can't even answer after tonight's lesson whether or not you're on that path, but you can. But what you may not know is where those choices and those actions are leading you. Sometimes we simply don't look far enough ahead to see where our choices are leading us. And before we realize it, we're in a place we don't want to be. We've lost our freedom. We wonder what happened. I want us to consider tonight those who have made wrong choices and behaved improperly and who were eventually taken into captivity because of these and other factors. And I want us to learn to recognize these things so that we may not make the same poor choices and avoid going down the same path to captivity. And I want to recognize, as we're going to see tonight, some of the things that were involved in their captivity. Number one, there was an enemy that was at war with them. If you look at chapter 17, verses 5 and 6, we find the king of Assyria went throughout all the land and went up to Samaria and besieged it for 3 years. In the ninth year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria took Samaria and carried Israel away to Assyria and placed them in Hala by the Habor and the river of Gozan and in the city of the Medes. So the enemy here, in this case for Israel, was Assyria. The historical record of the nation of Israel here tells us at this time Assyria is the enemy. Hoshea is reigning as the king of the northern kingdom of Israel. And as with many other kings before him, he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Maybe not to the same extent as the kings before him. But they were paying tribute here to King Assyria and had conspired with them to attack Judah. But during his reign, Hoshea conspired with the Egyptian king and was discovered by Tiglath-Pileser, and he was bound in prison. In other words, you've got Assyria coming against him. So what does Hoshea do? He doesn't go to God. He goes down to the king of Egypt to try to get him to help. And of course, he's found out and he's bound in prison because of that. And we see in the text that was just read, because of Hoshea's rebellion, the Assyrian king invaded the land and besieged the city of Samaria, the capital of the northern kingdom, for 3 years, and eventually carried away all who were there. He captured Samaria, carried away the Israelites into the northern region of Mesopotamia and the cities of the Medes. This is something that Assyria would do. They'd take away the people out of their own land, take them to a faraway land, and they'd take people from those faraway lands and move into their lands. And that, in their minds, that helped quash any ideas of rebellion because they were not in their own land. And Assyria had earlier placed Israel under subjection and had demanded continuous, what we would call protection money, tribute is what they called it back then. And this has been going on for 40 years. And when Hoshea refused and rebelled, they were taken away into captivity. Now for us today, we got a different enemy. And we all know who the enemy is. 1 Peter 5, verse 8. The admonition there is to be alert. You'll be on notice that your adversary, the devil, is prowling about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But I want us to also note, you know, in other times, Jesus tells us very plainly who our enemy is. God tells us very plainly who our enemy is. We know who our enemy is. This is not even a question. When Jesus sent the 70 disciples out to teach on what we call the lesser commission in Matthew chapter 10, in Luke's record, in Luke chapter 10, Jesus said, as he saw them coming back, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. So what did he see? He saw our enemy there, and he saw him falling because they were going out and beginning to spread the message of Jesus Christ. We're very familiar with Peter's warning, again, to be on alert to our adversary, the devil. He's out there, and we know that. And what is he trying to do? Well, he's seeking to capture our minds, our souls. You know, the battle we fight, as Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, is not with fleshly warfare, but to put in captivity those who are trying to usurp really the authority of God, and as Paul states there, we're trying to get into the minds of men to win their hearts, to win their minds over. Well, that's what the devil is doing. He's winning and striving to win the minds of people to be thinking only about the fleshly and the evil and the unrighteous and the ungodly. The battle that we fight is not a physical fight against a physical enemy, but those of the spiritual world. That's why Paul admonishes us, as he did the early Christians, to put on the whole armor of God, as he said in Ephesians 6 and verse 12, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. There's our enemy. He seeks to capture the minds of every man, and it's our fight to prevent him from doing so. But unfortunately, many people are taken captive by him because he wins. You know, as diligently as we may be fighting against our enemy, he's had great success in the past and even now in capturing the minds of men. Every time someone is led away by his own desires, as James says in chapter 1, verse 14, and he's enticed by those desires, gives birth to sin, and sin leads to death. In other words, he's spiritually dead. He's spiritually captive to the devil. So our efforts then as disciples of Jesus Christ, as Paul noted in 2 Timothy 2, verse 24 beginning, is to go out and teach those who are in the snare of the devil, as he said in verse 26, so that perhaps they may escape that snare. And I want us to recognize that every man who lives on this earth has an enemy, whether we want to admit it or not. The enemy of every man is not God, but it's the devil. What he does is for his own satisfaction, never for the good of others. He wants others to be thrown into the everlasting place of punishment created just for him and his angels. That's what he thinks about us. That's what he wants for us. So let's recognize that we have an enemy and that he would bring us into captivity if we would allow it. And those that deny that he exists are in the greatest danger because they don't think that they have an enemy. But we also see that part of the problem that led them into captivity was that they had divided loyalties. As we read further down, God gives us the answers for why they went into captivity. Let's begin reading in verse 7. For so it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them up out of the land of Egypt from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and they had feared other gods and had walked in the statutes of the nations whom the Lord had cast out from before the children of Israel, and of the kings of Israel, which they had made. Also the children of Israel secretly did against the Lord their God things that were not right. They built for themselves high places in all their cities, from watchtower to fortified city. They set up for themselves sacred pillars and wooden images on every high hill and under every green tree. There they burned incense on all the high places, like the nations whom the Lord had carried away before them. And they did wicked things to provoke the Lord to anger, for they served idols of which the Lord had said to them, you shall not do this thing. We jump down to verse 15. And they rejected his statutes and his covenants that he had made with them, with their fathers, and his testimonies which he had testified against them. They followed idols, became idolaters, and went after the nations who were all around them, concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not do like them. So they left all the commandments of the Lord their God and made for themselves a molded image and two calves, made a wooden image and worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served Baal. And they caused their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire, practiced witchcraft and soothsaying, and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. And this all while they were supposedly following the Lord. You know, we look at Israel here and we see really a history of them and how much they sinned against God. Notice again in verse 7 tells us very plainly that they sinned against the Lord. We find that they feared other gods. Verse 10, they set up sacred pillars and wooden images on every hill and under every green tree. They followed idols, verse 15. Verse 16, they made for themselves a molded image and two calves and worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served Baal. They just sinned and they sinned and they sinned. They just added to it. Verse 9 tells us that they secretly did things against the Lord their God for things that were not right. You know, there's so many ways it says here that they sinned against God. And on top of that, then they feared other gods and then they followed the path of these other nations. And their divided loyalties here are further demonstrated in the fact that they did seek after the practices of these surrounding nations and even the nations whom God had driven out, as he said in verse 8. They burned incense, verse 11, like the nations whom the Lord had carried away before them. Verse 15, they went after the nations who were all around them. Verse 17, they practiced many evil deeds, as he notes there, including making their children pass through the fire. They were offering their children as sacrifice. They practiced witchcraft and soothsaying. And the despicable thing about all this goes further than just the fact that they were unfaithful to God, though that was certainly the case, as we've seen. The sad fact is that they were doing all these things even as they proclaimed their faithfulness to God. In 1 Kings, the 18th chapter, verse 21, Elijah properly identified them as wavering between two opinions and told them, pick God or Baal. And God, through Ezekiel, in Ezekiel 23, verse 37, beginning, would condemn them for sacrificing their children. And then they leave that and go and come into his sanctuary to worship him. Can you imagine what God felt when these people were doing such outrageous and heinous acts of offering their own children to fire to these false gods and then daring come to his house to offer sacrifices to him? The fact was their loyalties were divided and for a long time, and they would not stand with the Lord alone. Well, today we find that men still have divided loyalties. Whenever we try to serve God and try to serve self, it's no different than the Israelites. Jesus plainly said in Matthew 16, verse 24, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. But if we say, well, I'm going to serve Jesus, but I'm still going to do what I want to do, we're no better than the Israelites. You know, the first step in becoming a disciple is forgetting about yourself, concentrating on his will. And the one who seeks to exalt himself, Jesus said, will instead be humbled, Matthew 23, verse 12. And at no time should we ever be seeking to please ourselves, Romans 15, verse 1, but doing what edifies our neighbor. Our aim, and we talked about this morning, the Apostle Paul said that whether present or absent, we desire to please him. That should be the desire of every Christian. But how many of God's people are seeking only to satisfy their own mind or seek teachers of the word who will speak to them only the portions that they desire to hear, even as they claim faithfulness? And is the Israelites that we read about in Ezekiel, the 33rd chapter here, and I think this is one of those examples that I see in man many times throughout history, where they will proclaim faithfulness to God and proclaim a love for God, but their actions say differently. In Ezekiel 33, verse 31, through Ezekiel, God says this of the Israelites. They come to you as people do. They sit before you as my people, and they hear your words, but they do not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their hearts pursue their own gain. Indeed, you are to them as a very lovely song of one who has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument, for they hear your words, but they do not do them. I can't tell you the number of times I've seen that very example played out in front of me by someone professing to be a faithful Christian who said, oh, I want to know what God's word says, but when it came down to it, they walked away and did not do what God would have them to do. We cannot be pleasing to the Lord. We cannot have divided loyalties, say I love God, but love my own ways just as much as his ways. We're no better than the Israelites when we fear other gods either. We may say, well, you know, we don't have idolatry like they did back then. Well, for the most part, we don't have the idolatry as was practiced in the days of the Israelite kingdom. But idolatry certainly does exist, just in another form. You know, I saw a sign one day, a church sign, if you will, that on the sign, I thought it was pretty bold, but very true. It said, America's idol, sex, sports, money. I couldn't disagree. You know, when I lived in St. Louis, I used to listen to one of the talk shows up there. And I remember hearing one time an advertisement by a local sports talk radio show that as you get into the advertisement, they talk about the weekend where people meet in silence together around the altar of football. And it's not much of an exaggeration. They use that terminology because a lot of people can understand, they can relate with it. They do it. And sex is so rampant that you would be hard pressed to find any kind of advertising that doesn't use sexual teasing or suggestive words or pictures. And money, I don't think any of us have to guess about that. Paul tells us in Colossians, the third chapter in verse 5, covetousness is idolatry. And how much problem do we have with covetousness in this country? I don't think we even have to even talk about that. It's so widespread. Nobody can deny that with any honesty. And do we need to talk about how many people are driven by the love of money? That they literally do anything to get it? Now, Jesus plainly said, Matthew 6, verse 24, and I'm going to read from the Contemporary English Version here because I think it says it in the way that we understand best. Jesus said, you cannot be slave of two masters. You will like one more than the other or be more loyal to one than the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Yet how many of people, God's own people, are serving these gods even as they claim to be loyal to him? Are we so entangled in idols that we can't see that we've got divided loyalties? If not, we're headed down the path of captivity. But we can also head down that path by doing as Israel did, by following man's custom and laws. You know, Israel looked at the nations around them and followed their statutes. Well, we can look around at our world and say, well, man's laws are what I should be following. And you know, it's shameful enough that many people left the word of God for the creeds of men in the denominational world, but such attitudes are creeping into the house of the Lord among his people. And like most creeds, they begin with good intentions. You know, few who are disgusted with the loosening of the law of the Lord seek to stop it before it goes any further. But then they go too far the other direction and they make laws where God did not make laws. And they transgress just as surely as those who've loosened where God has not loosened. And some are demanding that we wear a certain name as the Lord's people, and only this certain name. To describe God's people. And some will argue that only certain workbooks can be used. And some say no workbooks can be used. Some say no TV at all, and on and on. You know, pick your subject. We start making laws where God made none. We're following man's customs and laws, not God's word. And we're headed down the path to captivity when we do that. Don't fool ourselves. Let's not fool ourselves on this. But we also see in the Israelites, part of what led them to this captivity was a rejection of the warnings of God. Let's go back to verses 13 through 15 again. Notice here, as God speaks to them through the writer, said, yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all his prophets, every seer, saying, turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes according to all the law which I commanded your fathers and which I sent to you by my servants the prophets. Nevertheless, they would not hear, but stiffen their necks like the necks of their fathers who did not believe in the Lord their God. And they rejected his statutes and his covenant that he had made with their fathers and his testimonies, which he had testified against them. They followed idols, became idolaters, went after the nations who were around them, concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not do like them. Verse 18. And therefore, the Lord was angry with Israel and removed them from his sight. There was none left but the tribe of Judah alone. And again, we see here with Israel, God had sent warning after warning after warning. And he tells them that turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments. He wanted them to not go into captivity. And it was not just for a little while either. And he would say later, as Judah went into captivity in the record of 2 Chronicles chapter 35, that he had sent warnings to them by his messengers, rising up early and sending them because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. They couldn't say that they didn't know, and they couldn't say that he didn't give them a second chance or a third or a fourth or a fifth and so on. But for all that God did in bringing them out of Egypt, caring for them, defending them, providing for them, they turned away from him. But still, God cared. And when he sent warnings that their behavior was unacceptable and continued unfaithfulness would bring punishment, they stiffened their necks, verse 14, 15, rejected him and his commandments, and like their fathers, they did not believe. And to no one's surprise, God was angry with them. Though he had loved them deeply, and though he had cared for them all these years, though he had made a promise to them, he could not stand idly by while they blasphemed and profaned his holy name. That promise that he had made to them was conditional as long as they kept his commandments. And so it came to a point where God had to act. Their unfaithfulness, verse 18, was the provocation for his anger, and he removed them from his sight as punishment. Well, today, God is warning his people also. You know, contrary to the false doctrines that give false hope to many people about this once saved, always saved, and you can never do anything to lose your salvation, it is entirely possible to lose out on the hope of eternal life after initial obedience to God. God has warned us against that very thing. You know, pointing back to the example of these Israelites, the Hebrew writer tells these Jewish Christians, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. And really, we could spend 10 lessons just talking about the warnings in the New Testament, the admonitions and the exhortations to remain faithful and to not fall away. Faithfulness is demanded, and so that puts a responsibility on us. God has warned us many times, but unfortunately, many will still reject his words. You know, in spite of the love that God has for us, we all know, John 3:16, many are going to reject his warnings and refuse to obey for one reason or the other. Whether it's because of envy, as we read about in Acts 13, verse 46, or because of their love for positions of power, such as the religious leaders in Luke 7, verse 30, John 12, 42 and 43, or because of family, many are going to reject his warnings and choose to live in sin outside of Christ, facing the certainty of eternal punishment. And God's anger is going to remain with them. It's not going to be taken away. Until we obey the gospel, we're still held guilty of our sins, and we cannot be reconciled to God in that state. And the sacrifice that was made was a propitiation, a peace offering to God so that we could be reconciled. But without that, God's anger remains. And that should be Romans chapter 2 and verse 5. Romans chapter 2 and verse 5. You know, we're storing up for ourselves the wrath of God when we reject his warnings. And because of this, we see in the history of Israel, there was a final rejection of them by God. We look at the history of Israel, we know that they slowly turned away from God, but just never came back to faithfulness as it was in the beginning. And we even find a point in their history is recorded in Zephaniah chapter 1 verse 12, where they were essentially saying, God will not do good, nor will he do evil. In other words, they were just saying, God is not going to do anything. They forgot about all the promises that God had made. And so because of their rejection, his anger was certainly demonstrated. Let's go back here to chapter 17. Notice again in verse 11, there they burned incense on all the high places like the nations whom the Lord had carried away from before them. And they did wicked things to provoke the Lord to anger. Well, no surprise. Verse 17, they caused their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire, practice witchcraft, soothsaying, and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. They did it just for that. Why would they do that? Well, because of their persistent unfaithfulness. And because of that persistent unfaithfulness, he was provoked to anger, and he removed them from his sight, and he rejected them. Note in verse 20, the Lord rejected all the descendants of Israel, afflicted them and delivered them into the hand of plunderers until he had cast them from his sight. That's a sad thing to read. They had the opportunity to enjoy the blessings of God, to be delivered from their enemies, to have peace in their land, enjoy the abundant blessings, but they rejected him. And because they rejected him, he rejected them and put them into captivity. And not only that, they were afflicted in that captivity. They were afflicted, delivered into the hand of one of the most brutal enemies, the Assyrians, and until they were completely removed from his sight. He kicked them out of the land. Notice in verse 23. Until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight, as he had said by all of his servants, the prophets, so Israel was carried away from their own land to Assyria as it is to this day. Whenever this book was written, 2 Kings, that's where they still were. They were thrown out of the land. And if you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 28, you'll notice this is exactly what God said would happen. Verse 36 tells them that, you know, you don't keep my commandments, here's what's going to happen. And he outlined it very plainly. You will be taken out of the land. You will go back into captivity. And this is to the Israelites that had just come out of captivity, to the Israelites. Well, let's understand that our life's not going to be any different if we're unfaithful to the Lord today. When the Hebrew writer pointed back to the example of the Israelites in Hebrews chapter 3, he reminded these Jewish Christians that it was the generation of Israelites who wandered in the wilderness who had angered the Lord. And the warning to us should be necessarily inferred as we read that. His anger is going to reside on us and with us if we lose faith. And what could we expect if we turn our backs on the Lord after having known him? Well, we don't have to guess. He tells us in chapter 10, verse 39. We're not going to be pleasing to him, and we will suffer the anger of the Lord. And if we do turn our backs on Christ and on God, our rejection is certain. Jesus tells us in John 15, chapter and verse 6, that the one who does not abide in him, the branch that does not abide in him, the vine, will be cast out as a branch and wither, and will be thrown into the fire and be burned. We need to be reminded of what he's really speaking about. And let's understand, we're going to suffer the affliction, the consequence of turning away from God too. And maybe not in the same way the Israelites did physically, but we will certainly, having known what the truth is, we're going to suffer in our conscience. You know, look at the psalmist in Psalm 32. Here's one who knew what the right thing was, but he had sinned against God, and it weighed on him because he knew what the right thing was. And because he knew what the right thing was and had not done that, it weighed on him like a heavy weight. Notice, as he said in verse 3, when I kept silent, my bones grew old. Through my groaning all the day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. But he said, I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Only when he did that was he relieved of that affliction of conscience. Now think about Simon the sorcerer. When Peter pointed out his gross sin against the Holy Spirit by offering money for the power, and Simon was grieved at his conscience and begged Peter to pray for him that perhaps he might be forgiven. Unfortunately, there are going to be some who have gone so far, their conscience will be seared to the point they're no longer bothered by their guilt. Let's also see that, like Israel, eventually there comes a point when the Lord has to draw the line. We cannot just anger God. We can get to the point where he will cut us off from all the blessings. Our unfaithfulness will lead to his final rejection in the judgment. But we see even in the first century, in the book of Revelation, in the first few chapters there, where Jesus spoke to the seven churches, he warned some of those churches, as we find in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 5, that they needed to repent or else their candlestick would be removed. In other words, he wouldn't be with them anymore. And while he told others in chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, because of their lukewarmness, he would spew them out, vomit them out. So it shouldn't come as any surprise that even some who have been called his people will face expulsion from his sight and be carried away into eternal punishment because of their sins. Peter reminds us in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 and 21, that those who have known the truth and have turned back into the world and those pollutions that we left behind, their end will be worse than the beginning. And for them, it would have been better to have never known the truth than to know it and then turn back into the world. I don't even want to know or see or experience what can be worse than never having known. It would be bad enough to read this sad story about how God's people had gotten back into captivity. You came from obscurity, raised up to greatness, only to be taken away into captivity once again because of their unfaithfulness. But that's not the end of the story. After they were removed from the land, the Assyrians, we read in that later in that chapter, brought others into the land, and they served other gods while there. That land that had been promised to God's people was now someone else's, and they didn't serve him as did God's people. And because of these ungodly people, God sent lions among them as judgment, punishment. And they recognized, they at least recognized that this punishment came from the Lord. But instead of giving up their idolatry, they sought for one who knew the ways of the Lord so that they could know them. And so they learned what pleased the Lord, but they continued their idolatry even as they did what pleased the Lord. And so it was said of them in verse 33, they feared the Lord, yet they served their gods. So even in this, there's a lesson. You know, not long after the close of the first centuries, there were some various erroneous doctrines that arose. And through many changes in the teaching and practice of the church, God's people strayed so far that the candlestick was removed. But what happened after this error invaded the place of God's people? What happened? Well, other people were brought into the churches, and they brought with them the pagan practices that they had known outside the church. And they then began intermingling their ways with the ways of the Lord. And it could have been said of them, just as it was of those now in Samaria, that they feared the Lord but served their own gods. The land that was once called the Promised Land and occupied by God's people is no longer the land of God's people. That now is a place which we all aspire, a spiritual, heavenly promised land. And we are getting there through traveling through this life. The land that we seek now is the land of eternal rest. But we have to remain faithful to the Lord. Let's not go down the path to captivity. Let's instead follow the way of the faithful. My question for you tonight is, where do you stand? Are you following the way of faithfulness that leads to eternal life in heaven with God? If not, please recognize the things we talked about this evening, if they are present in your life, so that you can change direction and make a correction that you can get back on the right path. The Lord wants you to get to eternal life with him in heaven. That's what he wants, just like he wanted Israel to once again be right in his sight. He wanted to bless them. He wants to bless us with forgiveness, wants to bless us with eternal life in heaven. We want that for you too. If you've not yet obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, please let us know how we can help you. If you've not yet done those things Jesus said you must to have forgiveness, we will help you to do that. And if you're listening, watching this evening or listening at some other point, you understand that you've already done the things that Jesus would have you do to become a Christian, but you've not been walking faithfully with the Lord. You find that you are going down that path to captivity once again. Let us help you to get back on the right path and make it right. Maybe you're here tonight as one who knows you're not going down the right path. Maybe you've got sin in your life that needs forgiveness. Let's take care of that tonight. Let us know how we can help. And we want to make sure that you're right in the sight of the Lord. That's our only goal, is to get as many as we can get to heaven to be with our Lord in eternity. Appreciate your attention this evening. If there's anything we can do for you this week, let us know. Give us a call. send us a message. Let us know what we can do for you.